This lesson is LBS number 6, and the title of this lesson is Doing the Word, the Key to Blessing.
Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to cover a few scriptures fairly quickly and then get into one segment of scripture that we're going to spend a little time in. But I want to set a little background before we do get to those other scriptures. So open up to Genesis chapter 15. And just very briefly, we're going to look at verse 13. And this is when the Lord is speaking to Abraham. It was before his name was Abraham. His name was Abram then. And the Lord came to Abram just sort of out of the blue as far as Abram is concerned. He hadn't had any dealings with the Lord before now. And started to speak to him and talk about a covenant that he was going to set up with Abram. And in verse 13, he's prophesying through Abram. He's saying, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And of course, the Lord now is talking about the fact, Abram didn't know it then, but there was going to come a time in the life of the Israelites that would spring forth out of Abram's seed, that they would be bound up and held captive for 400 years around that time, round numbers, 400 years. We find out later it was 430 years. But God was speaking to Abram about this. And the important thing here is that these things that God spoke to these people, Abram and so on, as we go through here, were things that were passed down from generation to generation to the Israelites. These were things that were holy and sacred times when the Lord would speak to them in a divine fashion like this. Just pure revelation where God would appear or speak directly, an audible voice to someone. And even though I don't believe at that time Moses had written the books of the Bible that he wrote, it was passed down, and they knew about exactly what the Lord had said. So this point here is to remember now, this 400-year prophecy is something that all the Israelites had heard from the time they were little people, little kids. You know, the parents would start to tell them about these things, to tell them what their ancestors, Abraham and so forth, how God had dealt with them. Okay, so here we have the Lord telling Abram that there was going to come a time when they would serve in a land that was not theirs, be strangers in a land that was not theirs, and serve them. And these people, whoever they were, would afflict them around 400 years. Okay, now turn your Bibles a couple of pages to Genesis 17, verse 8. And he's telling Abram now that he is going to make a covenant with Abraham, still Abram at this point. And he says in verse 1, "And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." Okay, and go on to verse 8, and he says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger." Now he's telling them exactly where at this point he's going to give to them, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. But God is telling Abram now, not only, he's saying, okay, there's some things coming up I'm going to let you in on. Number one, there's going to come a time when these children, these people that are offspring for you are going to be held captive in a land that's not their own for over 400 years. But hang on, there's going to come a time when you're going to have your own land, the land of Canaan, that's going to be yours forever. Okay, now this just nail down those two facts right there. Okay, now turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Now remember this, was after Moses was brought up, fled Egypt, and was out of the wilderness, and God appeared to him in the burning bush, you recall, and he had some special things to say to Moses. One of the things he said to Moses was, "You're going to be the guy that's going to lead my people, Israel, out of this land they've been held captive." In verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Okay, now God is, this is really nothing, no new information here, but it's just God in a later time saying the same thing that he said back earlier. Now remember last week, the lesson we talked about last week was knowing what God has to say about different situations that come up in our lives. And if you know what God has taught in His Word and what He says in His Word about it, that is a basis for faith. That's really, people, I think, get in their mind sometimes that faith is something that's so complicated, so hard, so impossible to walk in. And then we hear that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I think that bothers us sometimes. Well, we're not living a life of faith, maybe. But God would never ask us to do something that was all that difficult, because He says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So if we've got the idea of the faith walk of being something that's tremendously impossible, almost impossible to do, and then Jesus said that His yoke is easy and His burden light, there's something that's not balancing between the two. The thing is, the reason that both can be true, well, not such a hard walk, but the reason people think it's hard, I believe, is they put themselves in the driver's seat. It's up to them somehow to kind of grit it out, and the picture the Word paints is that faith is nothing more, really, than hearing the Word in a given situation and deciding to believe it and getting enough Word in you that all of a sudden it just kind of rings a bell inside and says, this is all it is. It's what God said here. All I got to do is latch on to what God has to say about it in His Word and believe it and start acting like I believe it, and all of a sudden you find yourself walking in faith without doing anything else. It's a decision in many ways. The world can't act that way. They don't have any basis for that. They're brought up, before we're saved and baptized in the Spirit and become children of God, we're brought up in a world out there that behaves entirely differently than the way the Bible lays out the walk of faith. And so being brought up in that world, the older we get in that world, the harder and harder it is to change once we get into this new walk. For kids, it's easy. I've seen kids receive the Holy Spirit, and my own kids, for example, at a very young age, and all of a sudden some of the things that were so hard for me, it seems like they're walking through in kind of a natural fashion. You know, I'll keep looking, you know, how you doing? Fine, no problem. You know, and I'm seeing things that they're going through a lot easier than I did, simply because they got in on this whole thing at an earlier age, and they didn't have all this built up layers and layers and layers and layers of the world's way of approaching problems and situations. And really what it amounts to, when you get right down to it, when you decide to walk the walk of faith, is getting deprogrammed from all that stuff that's out there that the world says is true. I'm not saying that there's not any truth at all out there, but I'm saying if it contradicts the truth that's in the Word, then we better start deciding which is true. And I don't mean in just 5 minutes, the Word's true, I know it, I believe it, and that's it. But to really start to reflect on areas of your life that are in opposition to what the Word of God says, that are kind of going the way the world says. And not in a condemning manner of reflection, but just, hey, maybe there's a little danger sign here. Maybe there's something that I really need to get in, meditate in the Word, and see how this can work out. One area, just right off the top of my head, is finances. The world says out there, if you want to have finances when you need it, the best thing to do is hunt real hard for the best job in town, get it, and start socking money in the bank. And then when you need money, you'll have it. In other words, work hard, save it, and that's the way that works. And that makes a lot of sense, you know. You get a good job, I mean, just off the top, and you start taking and chucking it in the bank. The only problem is, the Word of God says, that only works to a certain extent. It says, if you don't have the Lord involved, it'll be like putting your money in a bag with holes in it. Even though you get raises every year and you seem like, it just seems like it's draining away. Even though you've got a big raise and all this, you don't have any more this year than you had last year. So all of a sudden the Word says, if you really want to do all right financially, what you should do is begin to give away what you have. That just doesn't make any sense, especially by the world standards. That if you want finances, you need to start giving some away. And the Word likens that to sowing seeds. And it's just like a farmer. And in 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. So there's a beautiful picture of a farmer. You know, he's got his seed corn, he maybe have a little bit, and he sows what he has, and he'll have a nice little truck garden if he just sows a little bit. And it'll be more, though, than what he sowed. But you get these big farms you see nowadays that I've been, since I've been back here for a year, much, much larger than what they were when I left, and you see these guys out there sowing as much seed corn as some of the little farmers reaped in a whole year. And that's their seed. And they're going out there, and they're reaping tremendous harvests. Well, what God is saying, look at that situation. I'd liken my financial dealings to that. So he's giving us something very balanced, very common to us to look at. And he's saying, if you want to be a big farmer, sow a lot. That's what he means by sowing bountifully, and then you'll reap bountifully. Now, we'll get into this a little bit more later, but right now, let's just think about the fact that the world out there and what the Word says don't necessarily balance. And the walk of faith begins to be a deep programming experience where the Holy Spirit begins to try to show us areas in our own life that are deviating from God's Word and the truth in His Word, and tries to get us to line ourselves up with the Word of God so He can bless us. Now, I'll tell you can wait all your lives for the Holy Spirit to come over where you are in the world and begin to bless you, but it won't happen. There's something about the Lord doing it His way. He'll just settle back and wait. And He waited, and we're going to see that, 40 years for a new group of Israelites to enter the Promised Land. He didn't change His mind and say, oh, okay, if you're not going to get with it, let's just get on with the program. I want to do this, and we'll just take you on in anyway, and we'll just do the best we can with this group we got, even though you don't believe me, and you've really, all the miracles and everything, come on, let's go. And He didn't do that. He just settled back and waited 40 years. Okay. But last week, we talked about the fact that if the Word says it, it's true. Our basis for action is what the Word has to say. Okay, so then the point of the whole lesson was knowing what the Word has to say in situations that crop up in your lives. And I kind of challenged all of us to begin to look at our lives and find out what area in my life, ask the Holy Spirit, what area in my life, Lord, you might not even have to ask, we probably already know, needs the most bolstering up, or the one area that I seem to be the weakest in. And when you find out what that is, go back to the Word of God and begin to meditate on the Scriptures that deal with that area. Find out what the truth is about that situation. Begin to align ourselves with what God says in His Word to do. Okay, that was last week. Now, keeping that in mind and going on to this week, I want to talk a little bit about the fact that if that Word is not mixed with faith in those that hear it, it still won't do any good. So we found out here in the first couple of readings here that, number one, God prophesied that we were going to have a period of trial for His children that were coming up. They were going to be in a land that wasn't theirs and be servants for 400 years, but not to worry, that there was going to be a land coming up, a land of Canaan, a land of plenty, that was going to be an everlasting possession of theirs. We see here now in Exodus 3:7, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and heard their cry, and I am come down to deliver them. Okay, here the Lord is ready to manifest the promise. He's going to bring them out of this bondage that they've been in. And we recall how magnificently the Lord worked in this area. Miracles like that are just stagger the imagination. That He brought on Pharaoh, things that He did to show him by signs that this was some group of people. And he'd better take his hands off of them. We had all the plagues and all that we know about, that the Lord worked on the crops and all that. And then finally, the last thing was, that was the death of the firstborn in every family. And now the Israelites were to celebrate that every year as the Passover, the time the angel of death passed over their house. Because what? What did they do that the angel of death would pass over their house? They took the blood of a lamb on a hyssop branch, and they put it on the lintel of the door, which is above the door, and they put it on both sides of the posts. And if I was reading that, and I thought, if you just draw a line from the top down and from the blood spots across, from the blood spot down, you'd have a cross. And that cross, that blood spot on their door, they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. That angel of death passed over that house. And their firstborn wasn't killed, and those group of people are what rose up and left in the great Exodus from Israel. Okay, so here's God delivering His people, bringing them through miraculously, several miraculous things He did right there to get them free of Egypt. Great miracle of salvation, you might call it, of getting them out of that land of bondage. Then He took them clear across this desert, the wilderness. And if you look at a map, from the distance from Egypt to the Promised Land is about a two-week easy walk. I mean easy in the sense that there weren't obstacles, but I mean of that many miles a day. If you just walked a normal, 15, 20 miles a day, which weren't too difficult to do in those days, you'd be there in a couple of weeks, easily. But yet it took those people 40 years. And the reason is, why is this occupying such a big place in the Bible? My goodness, there's about that much room in the Bible taken up with this whole story. There's something here that the Lord is telling us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, these things have been written for our admonition today. So we need to, it behooves us to go back and find out just what is it in this Old Testament that happened here that can be of use to us today. Okay, so here they are leaving. All the miracles God has worked. In the Psalms it talks about how they were unbelieving. They struck the rock with the rod, water came out and they needed water. They drank the water. There were times when they didn't have anything to eat, that manna would fall out of the sky, they'd eat the manna. They got tired of the manna, they wanted meat, so the quails fell on the ground and they ate the quail. One thing after another the Lord did, but there was still the murmuring and the dissatisfaction and so forth, but God kept bringing these people across this promised land. Okay, now turn to, let's see here. Well, Exodus 12:41, you don't have to turn to it. It says, and it came to pass, at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So there's a prophecy fulfilled. God said he'd do it, and he did it. He brought them out. 430 years after they'd been in this mess, or as servants in the land of Egypt. Okay, now turn to the book of Numbers, and we're going to spend a little time here. Chapter 13. Now, up to now, remember these people that are coming up on the promised land, from the time they were little people, little kids, they've heard about, don't worry, son. You can just see these people growing up in Egypt, generation after generation after generation. Can you imagine 430 years is longer than this country has been a country? That's how long they were in bondage in Egypt. And they keep hearing year after year, there's a time coming. There's a time coming that we're going to be delivered out of this. Because they know that's been passed down from generation to generation that the Lord is going to deliver them from this and take them to a magnificent new promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And you can just almost see them sitting around in the evening or something after a hard day's work, slaving for the Egyptians, making bricks and all the things that they did. And feeling a little discouraged and getting out maybe some things they'd written it down on or telling the story all over again about how, remember when God appeared to our ancestor Abraham and said, one of these days there'll be this land, and don't worry, it's coming, and we won't be in bondage forever. Then all of a sudden there comes this man Moses, who the Lord raises up and leads them out of there. Okay, so they're expecting this, right? I mean, this has been passed down. They know about this already. They're expecting to be delivered. They're expecting to enter in their land of milk and honey. Okay, Numbers 13. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, here they are, the gateway of the promised land. Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan. That's the same land that he called the promised land that they were going to enter and live in. Which I give, there's the Lord's word on that situation, I give unto the children of Israel. That's your land, he's saying. That's the word of the Lord. So he's saying, send one of every tribe of the 12 tribes in to spy out this land. I want you to take a good look at this land I've given you. Okay, remember, the Lord's given him this, and he's confirming right now, okay, here we are, here's the land that you've been hearing about all these years, I give it to you. Go look, take a look at it. So they send all these people to take a look at it. Verse 17 of Numbers 13, it says, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, or few or many. Just go through the whole land, find out all you can about it. Verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come from Hamath. Verse 25. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. These 12 men took off for almost 6 weeks and walked all over this land, just checking things out. See what kind of a land it was. See what kind of people lived there. The Lord says, I give it to you, now go take a look at it. So here's these 12 men, and you can just see these millions of Israelites back there in the wilderness waiting for these people to return. They've been gone 6 weeks now, and these millions of people are camped in the wilderness waiting for the word from the leaders of their 12 tribes. And they returned after searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation. of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. If you go back in verse 23, it says it took them two men carrying a pole on each shoulder to carry a bunch of grapes back from that land. It truly was a land flowing with milk and honey. Now here's all the people gathered to hear about what's there. So they're back, and they're appearing before this congregation of people. Tell them what it's like. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither you sent us, and surely it does flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. And you just see them turning over these clusters of grapes and things they brought back. Truly it is, like the Lord said, a land of milk and honey. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They're saying, it's just like the Lord said. It's a land of milk and honey. It's something that it's beautiful. And you can imagine, after being in the wilderness out there and marching through that desert and living like they've been living and coming out of bondage, how beautiful this land must have looked. Nevertheless, they said, there are people there. And they don't look like they're in any hurry to move. So we've got a situation here. On the surface, it's just like the Lord said. But yet, there's these people there. The Lord says, I give it to you. Go in and take it. But there's people there. Okay, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. So they come back. It's just like the Lord says, a beautiful land. One problem. There's people already living there. We're not able to take it, they said. Just no way we're going to be able to take those people. And we are in our own sight as grasshoppers against these people. So all of a sudden, the good news is there's the land. It's great. The bad news is we can't take it. It's not going to do us any good. That's what they're saying. But Caleb is saying, no, wait, whoa, hold on. We're well able to do it. So we have dissension in the ranks. The same spy saw the same thing. And we get two different reports of the same picture. But listen what they said again. We be not able to do it. They're stronger than we. How many times in our own lives has this come up in a situation? God says in His Word certain things are ours. Certain things, certain truths in finances and healing. And we all sit and listen and say, that's fine. That's good. I'll go along with that. Sure sounds good to me. I'll take that. Fine. Then comes a situation up in our life. And it sure doesn't look that way. God says it's true. And I know God heals some people sometimes. And I know some people are doing okay financially. But I'm not able. They're bigger than I am. This is a bigger situation than I'm able to handle. That's an evil report. And we're on our own side as grasshoppers. See, it says, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So what we do is we put ourselves in the position of looking at it in our own strength and saying, oh, man, this is too much. I'll wait for the next thing that comes up, and I'll be able to believe for that. This one right here, I'm just going to get through any way possible and just grab on and Lord, deliver me from this thing. But it may be the biggest threshold blessing you've ever had in your life. You know, I just was reading this today and I was thinking, you know, God says it's yours. Go in and take it. They took a look at it and said, it sure is nice, but we're not able to take it. You know, they're here we have the Word of God on the situation. Are they going to believe it or are they not going to believe it? There's certainly some benefits if they can just believe it. A couple of guys look like they do. Caleb does so far, and we're going to find out Joshua does. But the rest of those guys just don't believe they're going to be able to take that land. You can almost see God saying, you know, in today's circumstances, you can almost say God saying, I give you prosperity. Now what you've got to do is be willing to give, to sow, before you reap the benefits of what I want to give you. But we look at the situation, and I'm just speaking generally, and say, I'm not able to do that. I hardly have enough for myself right now. How can I be possibly give in a situation that I'll wait until later, because things are a little fat, I've got a little left over, and then I'll sow. But in the meantime, we're eating our seed corn. And we'll never reap anything doing that. I can just almost see, you know, God saying, go and take it, it's yours. And we walk up there and we look and we say, you witness to that, Fred? Doesn't look like it to me. What's the Lord telling you? Well, we're looking for a special revelation all of a sudden. And I don't know. It just doesn't look like this land is ours. And the Lord is silent in this whole thing. He says it in His Word. You can come back there and read it again if you want to. But no special revelation necessarily is forthcoming. Like, yes it is, go ahead, I'm behind you. God doesn't do that very often. It's the Word's here when you want it, and you can always go back to it and find out what God has to say. But you get in a situation, and nothing special happens. I mean, you know, you say, Lord, give me a sign if you want me to go in. There are some big people in there now, and this may not be what you really want me to do. And there's no sign forthcoming. And so we get together and we agree. Well, let's just agree that if it's the Lord's will for us to go into that land, that He'll take everybody, He'll open the door and everybody will leave. And we all sit back and we agree, based on Matthew 18, 19, that if the Lord wants us to go in, we'll all, the door will open. I used to do that. And the Lord showed me very graphically one time, that door's closed, and I say, go through it anyway. Don't wait for necessarily, you see, circumstances to open up. If I've already said, do something. Because that would have been what these guys would have done. They would have said, let's just agree together that the Lord will open the doors. And Lord, if you don't want me to go in, just shut the door. But if you do want me to go in, open the doors and I'll walk through. Well, that's a very common way of looking at things, but it's not necessarily God's way. If God has already said to do something, and there's certain conditions that need to be met before He'll operate, and He's waiting on us to do something, we could just have, like I talked last time, a Mexican standoff in the situation. We're waiting, He's waiting. And we're waiting based upon our own idea about the situation, maybe. About for that door to open. An open door is not necessarily a sign that God wants you to do something. Satan can open doors. He can look at, affect you, whisper to you about certain things. And that's where we get in trouble sometimes, is looking at circumstances as divine things necessarily. We got the Holy Spirit today. We have the inner witness. We have the Word of God here. We don't necessarily have to have circumstances that say the door is open. You know, if the door is open, that means the Lord wants me to do it. Because here we have a perfect example of the Lord wanting these people to do something, giving them something, the door being closed. In the natural, it looked like the door was closed. There were people there that weren't just going to walk out when they walked in. But there were people there, we find out later, that were certainly going to be defeated in supernatural ways as soon as these people started to act on what God had to say about it. So see, there was some faith required even after they got in the promised land. They didn't just get in there and sit down and say, we're here. They had to continue to operate in faith. But they didn't get out of the wilderness until they began to operate and do something in line with God's word. Okay, so here we are in chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation then, after they heard this evil report from these 10 spies, lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Now I can imagine that. I was reading this today, and I can really imagine a few million people just weeping their eyes out and crying great racking sobs. Here they've been in bondage for 400 years in the land of Egypt. They've been led out by miraculous wonders. They've gotten in this desert out there. There's nothing growing there. Everything they eat or drink has to be supernaturally provided. It's a very hostile environment. And finally, after 400 years, they're on the verge of this great promised land that they've heard about all the way since they were little kids, brought up. Don't worry, honey. Someday it isn't going to be like this. We're going to be in the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, and everything's going to be okay. You can just see them sitting around at night when things aren't too good, just talking. Don't you do that sometimes? I do, you know. you know, things don't look so good today, honey, but don't worry. Tomorrow's another day, and the Lord says take one day at a time, and He'll work it out somehow. And you can see these people doing that. And all of a sudden, their whole life has been geared for this one moment, and here they are, and it just falls down flat in front of them. We're not able to do it. We're grasshoppers in our own sight. We're not able to do anything about those people that are there. Here the Lord's led us all this way, clear across the desert, and you can almost see the rebellion building up inside. Here we are, after all our lives, sweating it out, waiting for this one promise to come true, and it's nothing. It's nothing like we thought. Listen to what they did. The congregation lifted their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Now, number one, they looked at the circumstances, didn't they? They didn't look at what God's Word had to say. They forgot about that. They started looking at the circumstances, those big people. Number two, they started to bemoan their fate. Oh, goodness, you know, what's happened here? As soon as you start bemoaning your fate, what's the next thing? You look for a scapegoat, isn't that right? How did I get into this mess? You start looking around. Who got me into this? How did I get here anyway? Who told me how to act? Who was it that taught that word that night when I was at, you know? Who was it got me into this? And all the children of Israel started murmuring against Moses and Aaron. Okay, number one, look at the circumstances. Check it out. Don't worry about the word of God. Just what does it look like? Number two, start to moan and get angry about the situation. Number three, find a scapegoat. And number four, they said, would God that we'd died in the land of Egypt. They start telling everybody, we're better off before. Wish we'd have died in Egypt, or we'd just die in this wilderness, says the second verse. That's what they wish. Would God that, now they're really in a backhanded sort of way punishing God here. Don't you see that? God, how have you, what they're really saying is, wish to God we'd died in the land of Egypt, or could go back there. Wish to God we'd die in the wilderness. They're just sort of saying, God, this may be a big deal to you, coming into the promised land, but we don't think it's so big. We've been waiting our whole lives, and this is certainly anticlimactic as far as we're concerned. So here they are, doing exactly what we do today. I just saw myself in this in some situations in my life, exactly. And the Holy Spirit, you know, brought these things for our admonition, it says in 1 Corinthians 10. You see these symptoms in your life begin to build up. For goodness sake, get your eyes back on the Word, because it's the enemy working in your life trying to defeat you out of a promise of God. And it always follows these four steps, pretty much always. And here it is here. One, don't look at God's Word. Get your eyes off that and start looking at the circumstances, those big people, the fact that we're grasshoppers, really. We can't do this. Number two, begin to bemoan your fate. Talk about it. We're not able to do this. Bring an evil report. Talk about it to someone else. Number three, compare this situation. Find a scapegoat, number three. Start to blame it on somebody. Maybe it's somebody in your body, your church, or somebody out in the world that had something to do with this, that you can start building up some animosity between you and them. And number four, begin to compare this situation to a previously better situation in your life. Wish we were back in Egypt. It wasn't that bad. We were slaves, building bricks every day. At least we had somebody to feed us, you know. You see what they're doing? They're looking at the best, if they can possibly find any of the best in the land of Egypt, comparing it to what's apparently the worst now, and saying it was better before. And if we're not careful, that's what our minds do. Once you get in this black mood, and you begin to look down and begin to halfway blame God for the circumstance in your life, the next natural thing to do is to begin to say, you know, before I got into this charismatic movement, I began to walk by faith, I had it pretty good. Seems like I never had any problems. You know, it was pretty simple life back in those days. You had to walk by faith. You just walk with your eyes closed, and it seemed like things worked out pretty good. And begin to look at some of the happy times that you think you had before and some of the fun that you had then. And now you're all bound up in this thing, and you can't turn this way or that way, and God slaps you if you move this way. This is the way your mind works. The enemy will do it. And it wasn't too bad before. Wish I could go back, you know. You don't really, but you kind of think, I wish, you know, some of the nice things had carried through. And that's exactly what these people are doing. They're in a black mood. And I'll tell you one thing here. You notice one thing that's very obvious here? The Lord isn't saying one word to these people in the midst of all this feeling sorry for themselves and stuff. Not one word. He's not going, hey, fellas, it's okay. Hey, I'm still here. I know it doesn't look too good out there, but they'll get better. Just please trust me. I'm doing the best I can. Don't worry, I'll do something here. Not doing anything like that. God has said, that land is yours, go in. And they're doing all this stuff, and God is just being silent about the whole thing. Now that's what he has done in my life too. I pray for some special revelation concerning a situation, and nothing. Unless all of a sudden, maybe a scripture comes into my mind, but it always funnels me back to what his word says about that. Again, he's just being silent right here. He's letting these people throw the biggest tantrum you ever saw. Millions of them out there. Mad hornets. But God's got them clear out in this wilderness, and they want to go back. They don't like it so good. Or maybe we'll just die right here. And you know what God's doing? He's saying, maybe you will. If you don't want to believe my word, believe you can, maybe you can just die right here. There's no law in the world that says you've got to be an overcomer. None whatsoever. You can use your free will all you want. That's what he's saying. You can die right here. You said it. That's what you want. So be it. Okay, so we go on here. And Joshua in verse 6, the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They're going, holy, you guys. They're tearing their clothes. You know, that's what they used to do when they get all excited and something was going bad against the Lord. For, you know, the prophet had ripped their clothes. And they spoke unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, this land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Don't forget that. It's a good land. Look at what we saw. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Okay, now we hear two guys out of the 12 that are saying, hold on, guys. What you're doing is not good. We've looked at the land. It's a good land, just like the Lord said. He said we could have it. We haven't even found out yet what these people are like. We don't even know. All we're doing is looking. And we're based on just a glance at these people saying, we can't do it. We don't know what they're like at all. And the Lord said it's ours anyway. Can't we just look at the Word and say, we're well able to take this land. The Lord said it's ours. He's moved us miraculously. I mean, consider the conditions that are behind them already. The Lord, every place they had a need, worked a mighty miracle to meet their need. The Lord is showing them all the way across that you're in my will. I'm here. They've got a cloud by day to follow and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, those are dramatic miracles to follow the Lord. I mean, today we have the Holy Spirit. We don't need a pillar of fire to lead us or a cloud because we have the inner witness. We have the Holy Spirit living right here. The Lord did all these things. They get up here, and all of a sudden they're back on their own, looking at things in the natural again. And Josh was saying, don't do it that way, fellas. Come on, let's get out of this negative. Okay, so let's just move on here to verse 23. And the Lord's speaking now, and he's taking a look at this whole thing, and he calls Moses aside, and he says to Moses, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit, now God calls this a spirit here, another kind of spirit in my servant Caleb. It's not that other spirit of the enemy that's infiltrating the ranks of the other people, but Caleb has another spirit. And he's followed me fully, the Lord says here, and I will bring into the land him into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. And he goes on to say, verse 26, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. God says, I've heard what they're saying about me. Now, it says in the Psalms and other places, God hears everything we say. He knows everything we think. He knows our deepest thoughts of our heart. God hears this murmuring that's going on. It's not hidden from God. And he's saying, how long shall I bear with this? God is just doing his thing. He is holding his promise. He's saying, go on in. God hasn't done anything bad yet. I don't think he's going to. There hasn't one thing happened here that's been out of God's word so far. He said, I give it to you. Go on in. It's all this internal looking at the situation that's got everybody all messed up. And God's saying now, he says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Then he says, verse 28, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord. Now that's pretty true. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Now what do you suppose he's talking about? Would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we died in this wilderness. And God's saying, as truly as I live, you'll have what you say. I'll leave you right here. God's not, you know, doing anything other than what they've already said, out of their own mouth. And we've discussed in a previous lesson how that if you believe something in your heart and say it with your mouth, it'll come to pass, according to Mark 11:23. We found out in Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of your tongue. In James, it says, the tongue is a world of iniquity, set on fire of hell, and it sets on fire the course of nature. That means the events that come up in your life. It says in Proverbs, thou art snared by the words of your mouth. So we know that our mouth has a creative force to it when we believe it in our heart. And that's how this whole place got created to start with. God said, and God said, let there be light. And light came. We're made in God's image. And he said, that same thing will work with you when you believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth. Now these guys really believed in their heart, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And we're as grasshoppers in our own heart. Now these 10 guys wouldn't have been saying that if they didn't believe it, because they really want to go in that land. There's no reason for them not to go in. They'd really like to. So the only reason in the world for them to say something like this and not go in is if they really believe it in their heart. They can't do it. And right now we see a spiritual law in operation. Would God that we had died in the wilderness. And God says, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. That just shows us right here, parenthetically, that the things that we're saying about our own life situation, we can be believing for something and think we're walking in faith, but if we're saying something out of our mouth that doesn't line up with that, like we said before, we're defeating ourselves. We need to watch that, because look what happened here. God says in verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, he's talking about millions of people, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, save two people. He says, Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Two people out of these millions of people, he said, except these two. They're okay. They didn't bring back the evil report. They get to go in. Two people out of all those millions of people. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you searched the land, remember they went out for 40 days, even 40 days, each day for a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. He's saying you're going to remain here in the wilderness 1 year for every day that you went out there and looked that place over and brought back this evil report. Verse 36, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, those 10, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And they went on, we find out later, and went in the land like the Lord said. Like the Lord said. They would. 40 years later they went in. So for 40 years, now, up to now, very little time had passed since they left Egypt. A few months. But now they're sitting on the borders of this land for 40 years. They're living out there in this wilderness. You know, it just staggers the imagination, really, for people to be camped out in the wilderness on the verge of this wonderful land on the arid side for 40 years. 10% of the whole time they were in bondage, 400 years, they sat out there, God's waiting, for a new group of people to grow up and to come to maturity. That tells us something about the patience of the Lord in the situation. Don't do it his way. It doesn't get done until he finds a group of people that will believe him and go in. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews now. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Gospel, what's gospel? Good news, right? They heard the good news. There's a promised land out there. I've given it to you. I'm just asking you to go in and take it and act like it's yours. That was a gospel through Moses, from God through Moses to those people. Now, there's a gospel being preached to us too. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They really didn't believe God when you get right down to it. They really didn't believe God. They heard what he said. They'd passed it down for years, but when it got right down to it, they didn't believe it. At least most of them didn't. 10 of the spies didn't. And those 10 managed to convince everybody else. And there's a great danger that the same thing can happen with us. Just, you know, I can probably, you know, if something's going bad in my life and I've got enough of a vocabulary and enough of a convincing tone to my voice, I could probably maybe damage your faith by saying some negative things and carry along a lot of people down an unbelieving road with me. And that's what those 10 people did. The whole bunch, millions, suffered because those 10 guys brought back an evil report. Only 2 of those guys went in, out of all those millions. So see the contagion of this mouth, this conversation that they're having. Ruin it for everybody. Not only spoiled for those 10 guys, but they ruined the whole mess for everybody else too. Okay. The word wasn't mixed with faith in those that heard it. So here again, we've got this situation. Now, first, we know what God's word says, but we've got a choice. Do we really believe it? How do we know if we really believe it? We can say we do, but what it really comes down to, like James says, what the proof in the pudding is what you're doing. Is your life that you live, is it reinforcing what the word says, or is it reinforcing what the world says? Now that's all faith really is. It's just walking in light of what the Word says. And when you don't know what to do, getting in the Word and stopping right there and finding out what the Word has to say, praying about the situation, making sure that you have the understanding from the Holy Spirit on it, and He'll show you, and then going on from there. That's doing the Word. And I believe the Lord has been showing me that there is no higher form of praise to Him than doing the Word. No higher praise. Jesus, you know, he drew the line between people who just kind of followed him. I mean, the thing that Terry brought up earlier about the bold young ruler, the rich young ruler. He said, I've kept all the commandments, you know. I've done enough to be saved. And the Lord was saying, if you would be my disciple, do this. Give away the things that you've got, the things that are holding you back, the things that are tying you at home right now, so that you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll sow something. So that when you get out there on the gospel trail with me, you'll have something coming in all the time. Sow that now and come and follow me. The guy says, whoa, wait. And he was grieved. He says, I can't do that. The Lord, I don't believe, was saying the man was lost. I think he was just saying, you want to really find out what it's like? You want to really find out what this Holy Spirit walk is like? You want to be my disciple? Then come follow me. And there's that challenge to each one of us, too. We can get saved, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and stop right there. Or we can make him Lord. And that's a whole different thing than Savior. Jesus said in Luke 6:48, he says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And then he talked about the people, one guy that had his house built on a solid foundation and the guy that had his house built on sand. And he says they both heard the word. One was a hearer of the word and did the word. One was a hearer of the word and didn't do the word. And his house was like on sand. He had a good front. It looked like a nice house from the outside. And you would never have known that he wasn't just as far along with the Lord as that next guy until the storm came in his life. And there was nothing to hold it together. There was nothing to grab a hold of. It was just sand. It was just all looks. But he said, if you're a doer of the word, then are you my disciples indeed. And I found some really neat scriptures in 1 John. I wasn't going to get into this tonight. But, you know, have you ever had a thing with the Lord where you said, Lord, how can I please you more? How can I show you that I love you? I mean, it just seemed like I'm so limited. I can pray in the Spirit, and I do that. But it just seems like there ought to be something I'm doing. You ever felt like that? I mean, after all Jesus has done for us and everything, it just maybe not every day, but once in a while in a real quiet time with the Lord when you're praying in the morning or something, have this feeling like there's something the Lord's calling you to do. Wonder what it could be. I had the Lord show me very lovingly one time that the thing that pleased him more than anything else was just to begin to act like his word is true. And to do it, and you'd be surprised, hundreds of opportunities every day literally come up in little things. Begin to get in the habit of saying, what does the word say about that? What would Jesus do in this situation? You'd be surprised how it'll change your actions. I'm not saying I do that all the time, but I do know what the Lord wants, and I'm doing it more than I did last year, which is some progress, and we have to start somewhere. But what I'm saying is, that's what makes the Lord happy. Just keep your finger right there, and I really feel strongly to turn to 1 John right now. But keep it in Hebrews. If you want to really have a love relationship with Jesus, the best way that I know is to begin to do his work in all life's little tiny situations that come up. And there's millions of little things that come up. I'd venture to say that there'd be half a dozen things that you could just every day, at the end of the day, tally up, that came into your life where you had a choice to do the word in that situation or to do what the world does. And you let it go by. I do it, and I'm sure you do it too. We don't even realize those little things come up. But the Word has a lot to say about a lot of little things that we think are little things in our lives. Whether it's driving 55 miles an hour, stopping, complete stop at stop signs. You know, it may seem like a little thing, but God says obey the law, you know. And it's no little thing. I found the Holy Spirit. If I begin to realize that He's saying do this, and all of a sudden you begin to do those little things. You know, the person that comes up to you that's got a problem and the first tendency is you've got problems of your own, you know, and I haven't got really any time, but then recall what the Lord has to say about that person and how to do the word in that situation, and that if those people are weeping, you know, He says weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, and to bear one another's burdens and all those little things. Well, in 1 John chapter 2 verse 3 and we'll get down to verse 5, which is the one I really want. And hereby we do know that we know him. He's talking about Jesus. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him. Now, these aren't talking about the law commandments. We're in a new covenant now. Where it's the law of love we're under. And there's all kinds of principles. You read the Sermon on the Mount sometime in a prayerful attitude. And all those things. All the things that Jesus taught about. That's the commandments he's talking about. Okay, he says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But verse 5, this is the most beautiful thing. But whoso keepeth his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. You want a love relationship with Jesus Christ. The way to do it, the Lord showed me this one day. I said, Lord, there must be something I can do that would just bring you great pleasure. And the love of God is perfected in the one who begins to do what the Word says. Who begins to get in the habit of saying, in everything that comes up, what does the Word say? It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen right away. If days go by, you'll never even think of it. As you begin to start, the Lord will more strongly in your life begin to show you little things. That, hey, here's the way to do the Word in this situation. Here's the way to do the Word in this situation. And begin to realize that this is a way to show Jesus how much you love him. Is to begin to do the Word. What his word says, in spite of what the world has to say out there. But you need to know what his word says. Back to Hebrews 4. Okay, so he's saying here, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath. Now, if it says, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now this is a quote from Psalm 95, verse 11, which says, he has sworn in his wrath, they won't enter into his rest because of their unbelief. Though, it says, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? The works were finished, a rest, and the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You recall in Revelation 13:8, where it says, Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In God's eyes, calling those things to be not as though they are, in looking forward in faith, God could see that Jesus Christ was going to be necessary to be slain as a lamb, as a sacrifice for our sins and for our healing and for our prosperity and everything else that was in the curse of the law that we've been redeemed from, that we found out in Galatians 3:13 and Deuteronomy 28. This work was finished as far as God's was concerned from the foundation of the world. That lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Well, why? What did that do? Well, you say, Ralph Hand, well, salvation, that's how I got saved because of that. That's right, that's one of them. But those guys, if you want to look at an equivalent parallel thing, those guys coming out of Egypt was like getting saved, really. They were removed from that bondage, out of the land of the Pharaoh, and they were in the wilderness for a while. Okay? So, but there's more here than just salvation. Okay, it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that they came out of the land of Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, and it says that was likened to a figure of baptism. You remember that in 1 Corinthians 10 when they went through the Red Sea? So they came out of Egypt, which was like Satan's power and dominion, passed through the Red Sea, were baptized. That's like salvation. We're in the wilderness. Well, what's the wilderness then, if you want to look at analogies? You know, Jesus, the same thing happened to Jesus. He was baptized, remember? Went in the Jordan and came out and went to the wilderness. Same parallel thing there. Jesus in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, if we look at our own life, we see that we went through, we received Jesus our Savior, we're baptized, and we kind of went in the wilderness. A wilderness, kind of a time of testing, or a time of finding out where your heart is. You're saved, but what is your heart really like? Do you want to go on with God? Or do you have the overcoming desire inside to go on into that promised land in spite of doors open or not? If the Lord says it's true, and I'm going to begin to act like it and begin to do the word, or do we not? A wilderness is kind of a time of deciding, of God finding out where your heart really is. Not in terms of salvation, but finding out, do you really want to make Jesus Lord? Do you really want to be a disciple? Do you want to be an overcomer? And that's where you're sorting it all out. In this wilderness experience. Now, Jesus went through this thing just like they did. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and immediately the Spirit took him into the wilderness, and he was tempted severely of the devil. For 40 days he fasted, and he was tempted severely, yet without sin. So it was a time, really, even Jesus is showing us he went through this. It was a time the enemy came and tempted him. And we know that Jesus overcame those temptations. So it happens to us too. There is a time in the Spirit-filled believer's life after he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit that everything seems rosy and great, and all of a sudden it seems like that kind of goes away, and all of a sudden you're faced with some very realistic type of situations that it's almost like being back in the world again. Mm-hmm. But the Lord, that's the time to find out, what am I going to believe? Am I going to believe this new thing has happened to me, the Word of God? Am I going to start looking at that as my source of revelation? Or am I going to continue my life sort of like it was before, kind of riding the fence, saved, but yet kind of operating the same old way, doing the same old things, approaching life the same way as I always have? It's your privilege. Now, a lot of people chose to do that back in that we saw them, and they died in the wilderness. That's not likened to losing your salvation. That's just likened to not entering the promised land or entering into the rest it's talking about here in Hebrews. He says there is a rest unto the people of God. And that rest is that easy yoke, it is that light burden of believing the Word of God is true. And once this starts getting down inside, what burden is there really that isn't circumstances or put on by our own mind or the way we're looking at something? If we truly can begin to look at the way the Word says about these situations, things don't bother us so much. I mean, doesn't Jesus say, he says, with faith nothing is impossible. And that's what we're talking about. Faith is nothing more than an acting on God's Word in the little areas of our life at first. And then gradually working it into the larger problems in our life. God doesn't demand that we get there overnight. He doesn't even demand we walk by faith necessarily. We don't have to. That's how we got saved. But if we want the life, abundant life that Jesus has provided for us, we want to enter that promised land, it's going to take to fight the good fight of faith that Timothy talks about. The devil's been defeated by Jesus, but we have to act like it ourselves. If we don't, the devil will just trespass and sit on the things that are ours. And he won't give them up. He won't open the door and say, come on in. He'll stand there and try to show you that door is closed. And there's no way. Those are big people living in that land. We're just as grasshoppers. There's no way. that I can receive a healing. It's such a big disease, after all. It's such a large thing that the Lord is asking to believe for. But the very Lord that created us in the first place can certainly sort out any anomaly that's in our body. So the problem isn't with the Lord. The problem is beginning to see these things down here as being done already at the cross and starting to act like it. Remember, he said, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It says in 2 Peter that he's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God's entered into his rest. And when we begin to see these things, we can start entering into this rest too. We can see that this has been provided for and begin to start acting on what God's word has to say.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. Here's the first question. Fill in the blank. Egypt was a type of blank in the Old Testament. What was Egypt a type of? In the Old Testament, it talks about types and shadows of things to come. And Egypt was a type of something to come that exists today. And what was it a type of in the Old Testament? Well, the answer is that Egypt was a type of the world. The world. In other words, that sinful world that we live in, the world that we're in but we're not of if you're a Christian. The world that Satan is the god of this world, the little g, god of this world. So Egypt was a type of the world in the Old Testament. Next question. The Israelites passed through the sea and the cloud, which was a type of blank. What was the sea and the cloud in the Old Testament a type of? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, that the sea and the cloud was a type of baptism. So baptism goes in that blank. Next question. Entering into the promised land is a type of entering into blank. What was entering into the promised land for the Israelites? It's a type of entering into the promises of God. Okay, that's what goes in this blank. And those promises would include our rights and privileges in Christ as Christians, as well as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So that's what the promised land was a type of in the Old Testament for us New Testament Christians. It was a type of the promises of God. Next question. What was the thing that God saw that told him which people could be allowed to leave Egypt? Now we're talking about when the Israelites left Egypt. What was the thing that God saw that told him which people should be allowed to leave Egypt? Well, it was here's what goes in the blank. It was the blood on the doorpost. Okay? So that's what goes in this blank. It was the blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the doorpost. And of course, this was a type of Jesus' blood that was shed for us, which allowed us to leave our Egypt, which was the world, and enter into the body of Christ. And so the thing that God saw that told him which people could be allowed to leave Egypt was the blood on the doorpost from the Passover lamb. Next question, true or false? It was Moses' idea to send the 12 spies to search out the land. Is that true or is that false? Well, that's false. It was God's idea. Now, it was Moses' idea to see if it was good or bad, the land, talking about the land now, or whether the people were strong or weak, or few or many, the Bible tells us. But it was God's idea to send the spies to search out the land. And then Moses added the idea to see if the land was good or bad, or whether the people were strong or weak, or few or many. Okay, so that's false, the way it's stated there. What did God promise the Israelites before they went in to spy out the land? What did he promise them? He promised them, and this was what goes in the blank, that he had already given the land to them. Remember, he said, search the land which I give you. Okay, so God had given them that land. And so what goes in the blank is that he had already given it to them. That's the promise. Numbers 13:32 says, 10 spies brought an evil report. What is an evil report in this context? What goes in that blank? Well, here's what goes in the blank. An evil report is a report that doesn't agree with God's word. Okay, in this case, it was God's word which clearly said, I have given you this land. And they came back and said, we can't do it. We're as grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight too. And their report differed from God's report. And that's why it was an evil report. Any report that doesn't agree with God's word is an evil report. In other words, you're treading on dangerous ground there when you begin to say things that don't agree with God's word. Especially when you've heard God's word and know what God said. Now, sometimes we don't know when we're baby Christians and stuff certain things about the word of God. And so we say things that just out of ignorance. But when we say things after we've heard God's word and we know what God's word says that disagree with God's word, then that's called an evil report. So the thing that goes in the blank is an evil report is a report that doesn't agree with God's word. Next question, true or false? Caleb and Moses gave a good report that agreed with what God had said. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Why is it false? Because it was Caleb and Joshua, not Caleb and Moses, okay? So that was a little bit of a tricky question there. It's false because it was Caleb and Joshua that gave a good report that agreed with what God had said. Next question, true or false? The 12 spies had to believe what their eyes were telling them as a first priority because, after all, seeing is believing. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. The 12 spies didn't have to believe what their eyes were telling them as a first priority because God had already told them the land was theirs, didn't he? So that's false because they were to follow what God had told them, not their senses. And that's the same lesson we have to learn, folks, is that when God's word says something, sometimes our senses and our eyes and the circumstances we're in will say, that can't be true. Look what's happening. But folks, we have to remember what God's word says and act on what his word says and not on what our senses are telling us as a first priority. Because if we do that, if we just react to what our senses tells us, we're no different than the world. That's what they do. But God has given us another sixth sense, you might say, and that's the inner witness, and that's the word of God in our spirits that tell us what the first thing, our first priority should be in believing, is to believe God's word. Remember Proverbs 4:20, it says that, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from before thine eyes. And this is the one I'm talking about here. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So, folks, keep those words in your heart and act on those words, not necessarily the words of the world. Because if we do that, what we're really doing is believing something that's an evil report rather than God's word. And when the word of God is contradicted by what the world is telling us, we'd better go with the word of God if we want to get God's blessing in our lives. Otherwise, we're going to battle and struggle our whole lives and be no different, basically, from the world as far as life on this earth is concerned. Okay, next question. It's important not to be yoked with the wrong people because even if we do everything right, their disobedience can affect us as well, as evidenced by Joshua and Caleb. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is absolutely true. And I put this question in here just to demonstrate something that we have to be careful of in our associations with people. Sometimes, even though we may know the Word of God and we may act upon the Word of God, just like Joshua and Caleb did, they did the right thing. But because they were yoked with the wrong people, and because even though they did everything right, the disobedience of the people that they were with affected them, and they had to wait 40 years just like everyone else did that was 20 years or under to go into the promised land. It cost them 40 years. Did I say 20 years? It cost them 40 years of their lives because of the disobedience of the people that they were with. And so it's true, folks, that even though we do the right things, if we hang around with the wrong people, we can do everything right and get drugged down because of their disobedience if we're not careful. So, folks, there's a thing there that tells us you better be with the right people because even if you do right, their disobedience can drag you down. So this statement is true. The 10 spies said, in our own sight and in their sight, we were as grasshoppers. What did the inhabitants of the promised land really think? And I give you a hint to read a few scriptures. Well, even though the 10 spies said, and that's true, they said this, in our own sight, that could be true, in their own sight they were as grasshoppers, but they shouldn't have been because God promised them the land. But they went on and said, and in their sight we were as grasshoppers. And that wasn't true because the Word of God tells us that the people that were in this land that they were told of God that they could have, those people in there thought they could not defeat the Israelites because they had heard what God had already done for them. And they'd heard that God was on their side. And they were scared of the Israelites. Well, see, that's the thing that the Israelites didn't know. See, and God knew it. And he said, I've given you this land. He had prepared those people to be defeated. He had prepared his people to go in and take the land. But they went in, and in their own sight, they said, we were as grasshoppers. And in their sight, we were too. And that's where they were wrong. Maybe they were in their own sight as grasshoppers, except for Joshua and Caleb. But they certainly weren't in the people's sight that were already living in this land. That's where they got it wrong. Because the people, if you read Numbers 13, 14, and Joshua 2, 9 through 11, you find out that these people were scared of the Israelites because they had heard of the mighty miracles that God had worked on their behalf. Next question. What two choices did the Israelites give God to do with them after they refused to go in to the promised land? There were two choices the Israelites gave God to do with them after they refused to go into the promised land. What were they? Well, number one, they said, would God we died in Egypt. And number two, they said, would God that we die right here. In other words, not have to face these mysterious people that they thought that were so much stronger than they were. They gave God a choice of either dying in Egypt or dying right here. What a statement, huh? Did this rash statement have any effect on God? Yes or no? And why or why not? Well, yes, this statement had an effect on God. Because why or why not? Because of the law of words. That's what goes in the second blank. The first blank goes, yes, it did have an effect. The second blank, why or why not? Because of the law of words. God said, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so shall I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Well, the two choices God gave, the people gave God were, number one, to die in Egypt. Well, that wasn't so easy to do because they weren't in Egypt. They'd have to go clear back through the desert and everything, go back in Egypt and die. So God just let them die right there. Because of the law of words, he said, as you have spoken in my ears, so shall I do to you. And then God chose the second alternative they gave him, that which was to die right here. He says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And what is the law of words, just by way of review? Do you remember what the law of words is in Mark 11, 23? Jesus said the law of words, didn't he? He said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. So if you believe something in your heart and continually say it with your mouth, folks, you're going to get what you say. And you better be careful, because Proverbs 18:21 says what? Death and life are in the power of the what? Of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In this case, the people got death, didn't they? And that was in the power of their tongue. They said, would God we die in this wilderness. And God said, if you've spoken in my ear, so shall I do unto you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And so, folks, words are very powerful when they're believed in our heart. And we have to be careful that we speak God's words believed in our heart. Otherwise, things that are not in line with God's will for our lives will happen in our lives if we begin to speak words, reckless words like these people said. The Word of God tells us also in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouths will speak. So we have to be careful that we put God's Word in our heart, because whatever's in our heart is going to come out in our mouth. And so we have to be careful, don't we? So did this rash statement have an effect on God? Yes, it did. Why? Because of the law of words. If you believe something in your heart and say it with your mouth, that thing will come to pass in your life. And folks, it's a sobering thought to think that what we are and where we are in life right now, as far as God's blessing goes and as far as our level of success goes, is to a large degree dependent upon words that we've said earlier in our lives that we believed in our heart. And so we have to be careful, don't we, that our words match God's words for our lives. Next question, true or false? Of the original group of Israelites, only two went into Canaan after the 40-year waiting period, Canaan being the promised land. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. More than two went in. Yes, two did go in. Joshua and Caleb are the two we're thinking about here. But only two over 60 years old went in. But many more that were 60 years and younger went in, all the rest of them, because remember, God's only applied this dying in the promised land to those that were 20 or over, didn't he? 20 years old or over. So everybody else that was under 20 years old that lived as 40 years in the wilderness became 60 years old, and they got to go in, along with Joshua and Caleb, who were much older. And so that statement is false, because of the original group of Israelites, there were more than two that went into Canaan after the 40-year waiting period. In fact, all the younger people went in with Joshua and Caleb. Well, they weren't real young when they finally went in, but they were young. God did not hold these people under 20 responsible for the actions of the older people. And so they got to go in as well as Joshua and Caleb. Why did God want Israel to enter into Canaan? What was the reason he wanted them to go in? Well, it's because he was trying to bless them with the land of milk and honey, wasn't it? And with an easier life, as he had previously promised them through Abraham and Moses. So the reason God wanted Israel to go into Canaan was to bless them, to give them a better land. Remember, he brought them out of Egypt where they were slaves, and he was giving them a land of their own. And it was giving them a land of milk and honey. It wasn't a desert land at all. It was a wonderful land of milk and honey with wonderful grapes. Remember, they brought back and they saw all the wonderful land there and how abundantly it produced. All that was blessing from God that he wanted for them. That's why he wanted them to go in, because he was bringing them out of a land where they were slaves. And when God brings you out of something, he brings you into something good. He doesn't put you back into an old desert place to live that you have to struggle and to make the ground produce or something. When God gives you something, it's first rate. And so that's what he was doing with these people. That's why he wanted Israel to enter into this land, was so he could bless them. Why do you think God didn't just take them in himself and wipe out anyone who interfered? Did you ever wonder about that? Why didn't God just go ahead of them, just defeat everybody on his own, have his angels come in there and just clean out that land for them, and then say, okay, there's nobody here, go on in? Why didn't he do that? Well, the reason is the blessings of God come through faith and action on God's word. You know, folks, this has always been God's way, and it always will be that way. This is just how God operates. Faith is required, and acting on faith is required. And so that's the way God operates. And the sooner we get that through our head and understand that God is a faith God and he operates by faith, the better we're going to do in this life here on this earth. You got saved by faith, didn't you? It took faith. You had to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and confess Jesus with your Lord. You had to believe something. You had to have faith that Jesus rose from the dead. And everything in God's word comes through faith. And the way we get faith is from God's word. See, God gave us this word that we have, this Bible we carry around, as a faith producer. God's promises, when we hear them from the word of God, produce faith, according to Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So one way to look at the Bible is as a faith producer. That's the purpose of the Bible. That's a primary purpose of the Bible, is to produce faith. Faith. And so the more God's word we know, the more faith that we can have in a variety of subjects in God's word. And the more faith that we have in these variety of topics in God's word, the more successful we'll be as Christians on this earth. And so the reason God didn't just take them in himself is because God doesn't operate that way. He operates by faith. And so faith comes from hearing God's word, and God gave them his word. He said, I have given you this land. Okay, but some people of the bunch, 10 of the 12 spies, decided to believe what their eyes were telling them instead of what their God was telling them, didn't they? And so they didn't operate on that faith. They didn't act on their faith. Only two of the original 12 spies did act on that faith, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Next question. Why do you think God placed this account in the Bible? Okay? Why did God place this in the Bible? Well, 1 Corinthians 10 answers this question, and it says that these things are in the Bible for our admonition. That is, so that we don't make the same mistakes they did. Okay? That's why. God put this in the Bible so that we could learn from this, that we could learn that God operates by faith, so that we could learn that when God promises something, He will perform His promises. So we could learn that when we act on God's promises and confess God's promises, we're successful. And when we don't, we die in the wilderness. And our wilderness for us could just be a miserable life on this earth. And God didn't intend for that to be that way. But if we confess the wrong things and confess things in opposition to God's word, that's what we're going to have in this life. So it's a sobering thought, isn't it? Next question. God has, true or false, God has made us some promises too. He hears us say, I know I won't be able to make this car payment, or I just know I'm going to get the flu. These are evil reports too. Is that true or false? And if so, why? Okay, what's the answer to this question? Well, that's true. First of all, God has made us some promises also. And when He hears us say, I know I won't be able to make this car payment, or I know I'm going to get the flu, that's an evil report, isn't it? So that's true. Why is it an evil report? Because we're saying things that are contrary to God's word, which says us He wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. That's 3 John 2. Well, our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. And folks, we're not going to prosper in health or in finances any more than our soul prospers. That is, our mind is renewed in God's word. If our mind isn't renewed in God's word, which is our soul, we're not going to prosper. And so we're going to prosper to the degree that our mind is renewed in God's word. We're going to prosper in finances. We're going to prosper in healing. We're going to prosper in all the promises of God to the degree that our mind is renewed in God's word. That's 3 John 2. And God has made us some healing promises, hasn't He? And so, you know, if you continue to say, I'm going to get the flu, I just know I'm going to get the flu, even though God's word says that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed, that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sickness, that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, which included every sickness and every disease. Okay, if we go in opposition to those promises by saying, I just know I'm going to get the flu, then we're bringing an evil report. And those things that God has for us, healing, prosperity, and the rest of the mighty, wonderful promises of God, we're not going to enjoy in our life. And so this statement is true. God has made us some promises. But when He hears us say things like, I won't be able to make this car payment, or I just know I'm going to get the flu, these are evil reports. Okay? And because of that, and that they're contrary to God's word, which says He wants us to prosper and be in health, then we won't enjoy these things. And so these are evil reports too. So the answer to this question is true. And if so, why? Because they are contrary to God's word. Okay, next question, true or false? God heard their every word, but we can take comfort in the fact that He doesn't listen in to what we say anymore. Is this true or false? Well, this is false. God knows every hair on our head, folks. That's what the Bible tells us in the New Testament. So He surely knows everything that we've said. As a matter of fact, He said in Mark 12:36, every idle word will be held against us, and He will judge us for every idle word. That means every word that we say that doesn't produce health and life to our life. That's an idle word. An idle word is something that doesn't produce anything, that produces things that aren't good. Okay, and so God knows every word that we say as well. It didn't just change because we went from the Old Testament to the New Testament. If He heard what they said, He hears what we say. So this question is false. Next true or false question. Negative talk and murmuring could keep us out of our promised land, too. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's true. The promised land of God is His blessing in our lives, just as it was in their lives, okay? And so we have a promised land as well. There's a rest, Hebrews 4 tells us, that we can enter into. But all don't enter into this rest, it tells us in that chapter. Why? Because what they heard, it says, was not mixed with faith. And if what we hear is not mixed with faith, we're not going to enjoy the blessings of God either. And our negative talk and murmuring can keep us out of the promised land just as well as it did them. And our promised land being the blessings of God in our lives. So this question is true. Moses said to seek out whether the land was good or bad, so they couldn't really be blamed for having a negative attitude. Is that true or false? In other words, what I'm saying here with this question is, if Moses said to seek out whether the land was good or bad, and they came back with bad, why could they couldn't really be blamed for having a negative attitude, could they? That's false. The first part of the statement is true. Moses did say to seek out whether the land was good or bad. But the second part is false. They could be blamed for having a negative attitude because God had already told them it was a land flowing with milk and honey. He had given it to them. Okay? And so the last part of this question, what makes it false? They could be blamed because God said the land was theirs, and He also said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses added this first part on his own, okay, where he said to seek out whether the land was good or bad. God never said that, did He? He never said to see if the people were few or many, and if they were strong or weak. That's what Moses added. And I sometimes wonder whether Moses didn't do a disservice to those people by making this statement, whether to go seek out the land, whether it was good or bad, whether the people in it were strong or weak, whether they were few or many. God never said that. The Bible tells us this to go spy out the land. He didn't add this last part that Moses added. So I kind of believe that this part that Moses said, to seek out whether the land is good or bad, after God said it was a land flowing with milk and honey, sort of was a negative statement on Moses' part. So, but even so, even though Moses said this, they can still be blamed for having a negative attitude about this land because God, it's what God said that's important. It's God's words that we got to listen to, not what someone else tells us. If someone else says something that's in opposition to what God said, don't listen to them. You better believe and act on what God's word says. That's why we better hang around with the right people, folks. Because if we hang around with negative people, worldly people, people that aren't Christians to a large degree, we're going to have to be very careful that we don't start speaking the way they do and start acting the way they do. So, this question is false. Why was this land called the Promised Land? Well, this is an easy question. It's called the Promised Land because God had promised this land to the Israelites many, many times over the years. He started way back with Abraham, and continue to say this. If you go back and do a search in your concordance over promised land, or I give you this land, you're going to find out that I found about 20 places in the Bible where God had talked about this land as being promised to the Israelites. And so they had plenty of opportunity to hear this and to believe God rather than what their senses told them. Next question. For how long was this land to be theirs? Well, if you go back and read Scripture in Genesis, and the Scripture is Genesis 17:8, God said, "Man shall be able to have the." I mean, they would be able to have this land forever. And folks, because of this statement that God said this land was to be theirs forever in Genesis 17:8. For this reason, for this statement, man shall never be able to permanently remove the Jews from the land that they're in. Did you ever think of that? I mean, it's in the news every day on the TV and on the radio and in the newspapers about the Palestinians and the Jews and the constant battles they have over this land over there and how the people, a lot of people believe the Palestinians have a right to this land and the Jews are the wrong, they're in the wrong for demanding this land and protecting this land to the degree that they do. But folks, that's wrong, isn't it? God gave them this land. And it says in Genesis 17:8, this was to be their land forever. Okay? And so, for this reason, man shall never be able to permanently remove the Jews from this land, because it is theirs forever. And as long as the Jews act on this promise and believe this promise, no one will ever remove them from this land. And even if they are removed temporarily, like they have been in the past, when they begin to believe it again and talk about it again, they'll come back. And so that land, God gave it to them forever. And the scripture, so what goes in these blanks? The first blank goes forever, and the second blank goes Genesis 17:8. Next question. God expected the people to blank with him that the land was blank. What goes in these blanks? God expected the people to agree with him that the land was theirs. See, that's what God expects us to do. When he issues his word on a subject, he expects us to believe him. Okay? Just as we believed his word on and accepted Jesus as our Savior, he expects us to believe the rest of his word as well. Next question. But the people agreed with the 10 blank that gave the blank report and then began to blank. What goes in these blanks? But the people agreed with the 10 spies that gave the evil report and then they began to what? The Bible tells us they began to cry. Wow. Here we have a case of God trying to bless a people, trying to give them a wonderful place full of milk and a land filled with milk and honey that was to be theirs forever, and they're crying. And why are they crying? Because they're believing what these 10 spies said rather than what God's word says. And even though everything was still good as far as God was concerned, I mean, the land was still wonderful. The land was still full of milk and honey. The people were still defeated. God was going to help them defeat these people. And even though these wonderful promises were still true, the people began to cry. And why did they begin to cry? Because they believed what the 10 spies said rather than what the Word of God said. They believed the evil report instead of God's good report. And folks, we have to be careful of this too, that we don't believe what the world has to say about certain situations instead of what God's Word says about situations in our lives. Because, folks, it's all around us all the time. The world's trying to come in on us all the time. And if we don't stay in God's Word and meditate on God's Word on a daily basis, folks, we're not going to survive as Christians in terms of being blessed in our lives. Yes, we'll go to heaven when we die because we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. But we can live very miserable lives on this earth that we're on right now if we don't act and believe God's word instead of the world's word. See, we got the word of God on one side and we've got the word of the world on the other side. Unfortunately, many Christians are believing and acting on the world's word instead of God's word, and they're in trouble and living miserable lives because of it. And folks, there's a wonderful rest for the people of God if we'll just believe God's word and act on that. Because remember, we don't enter into that rest, according to Hebrews 4, because the word of God wasn't mixed with faith in the people that heard it. And that can apply to us just as well as it did to them in the Old Testament. Once the crying was over, the people began to look for someone to blank for their blank problems. What goes in these blanks? Once the crying was over, and this is so typical, the people begin to look for someone to blame for their imagined or perceived problems. Isn't that the truth? I mean, something happens in our lives and we're disappointed and it's our own fault many times because we didn't follow God's word. And we get all upset and we cry about this and cry about that. And then when it's all over with, we start looking around for someone to blame for the mess that we're in because of our own disobedience. And, you know, it sounds a little negative what I'm saying, but it's so true, isn't it, though? I mean, the messes that we get into most of the time is because of our disobedience. Somewhere along the line, we didn't act on God's word. We heard what the world said and acted on that rather than what God's word said. And so it's so typical that You know, something bad happens, we cry and moan about that for a while, and then we look around for someone to blame. I mean, and this is especially prevalent in the world. I mean, I don't know. When I was a kid, I mean, it was more, people were more apt to not blame others for their mistakes, I guess. I mean, it's always been a problem, but I mean, it seems like it's especially prevalent today. People, when I was a kid, more or less, you didn't always, they were more can-do attitude, it seemed like to me. They were able to, if they had a misfortune or something happened, pick up the pieces and go on without a lot of complaining. But nowadays, because of this welfare state that we live in some degrees, it seems to me, people are looking for someone to blame. Oh, they're crying on TV, you know, I don't have this, the government didn't give me this, this is what happened to me, poor me, you know, and they're mad and they're angry. And they're just crying like these Israelites were because of their bad situation, rather than realizing a lot of the reason they're in this bad situation is because of what they've said, how they've acted, how they've acted on the world's word instead of on God's word. And then God gets blamed for all this, when in the big, all he ever wanted to do was bless people. But yet they talk about acts of God that destroy homes and destroy people's lives, like hurricanes and tornadoes and storms and earthquakes, as being acts of God, which they're not. If you look in the Bible, you find out the storm, Jesus rebuked the storm, didn't he? That wasn't something, he didn't rebuke something his father caused. He rebuked something, maybe the enemy was trying to kill him or something like that. Well, I got started on a little bit of side issue here, so I guess I better get on to the next question. Next question. This is our last question. 12 people's words affected the lives of several million people. What does this tell us? What goes in this blank? Well, what it tells us is, well, first of all, the statement is true. 12 people's words affected the lives of several million people. Okay? And since they believed the 10 spies rather than Joshua and Caleb, they got in a lot of trouble. Well, what does this tell us? It tells us we better not hang around with and listen to people who don't listen to God. Isn't that true? And, you know, nothing says it better than Psalm 1. And I'm going to go back and read this psalm because I think it tells us a lot for our own lives, something to beware of, to be careful of in our own lives as Christians. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. And I'll just read it to you. If you want to be blessed, this psalm tells exactly what we must do. And that's why I'm going to read it. Blessed is the man that, number one, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that's what these people did. And millions of them died in the wilderness. Number two, nor standeth in the way of sinners. That means hangs around with sinners. First of all, the number one was to don't act on the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, don't hang around with sinners. And number three, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Okay? Especially in the area of scorning God's operation in the world today. You hear that so much anymore on the news and things, or people talking. If you just talk, they don't believe God is active in the world today. They believe they can do anything they want to do, and they're not going to be held accountable for it. And these are dangers. And this says that you won't be blessed if you do any one of these three things. If you want to be blessed, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to what the world says. Listen to what God's word says. Number two, don't hang around with sinners. And number three, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. What should you do if you want to be blessed? Well, verse 2 tells us, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That means the word of God. And in his law or word does he meditate day and night. That's how to be blessed, folks. Two little verses here tell us what to do. The first verse tells us three things not to do. And the second verse tells us what we should do. And if we do that, verse 3 tells us what we'll be like. And we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. In other words, when recession comes, when bad times come, you're going to be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You're not going to dry up. Your leaf will always be green because you are by the river of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so in these three verses, it tells us exactly how to be blessed. And this then completes the homework for this lesson.